If you have your Bible, open them up to Luke chapter 18. Be patient with us as we're still figuring things out back there. Russ, can you get those lights for us? Thank you. All right, if you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 18. So many kids. Yes, so many lights. So bright. So opposite of where we normally worship. But I am thankful, and I want to just say real quick before we get started, a special thanks to Parkview, again, for just allowing us. This space was kind of sitting empty for the last couple of months with COVID and all the shutdowns and everything. And when I reached out to them and kind of gave them our problem that we just need a little bit more room to spread out and be able to have church, they quickly were like, yes, let's do it. So if you know anybody from Parkview, make sure you thank them when you see them. So this morning we're going to be looking at a couple of verses in Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. And you may wonder, like, you know, would you open your Bible and you look? It's like, that's three verses. How in the world is he going to preach a whole sermon? Well, trust me, I'm good at this. I have two main points and 14 subpoints from these three verses. So we'll be good. But I want to remind you before we read this passage where this passage sits within the context of the chapter, because I think it's important, and sometimes this section of Scripture gets pulled out of its context, and it's taught in a way that sometimes is not true to its original meaning and its original context of what's going on. So let me remind you, because this was actually a couple of weeks ago that Brian preached on the first section. So there's kind of three panels in chapter 18. You have a discussion on prayer that is the first panel. All right, and Brian covered that. That was the parable of the persistent widow and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then you have this panel that we're going to look at today on children and people bringing their children to Jesus. And then you have the final panel, which is the rich young ruler. And each of these is a discussion on what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so in the passage on prayer, Jesus talked about this Pharisee and this tax collector. And if you remember, Jesus spoke about the Pharisee who was very confident in his status with God. He thought that all of his good deeds, all of the things that he had done, assured him that he was right with God. But when he left his time of prayer, Jesus says he was not declared right with God. And then there was a tax collector who knew he had no claim to righteousness. He had nothing, no status to hold on to, no delusion of grandeur, if you will. He just knew that he was a sinner. He knew his deeds were not enough for salvation. And yet, what does Jesus say about him? He went away justified, declared right with God, forgiven, accepted, pardoned. So Jesus has just pictured, prior to this passage, one man who thinks that his status and deeds commends him to God and gives him the right to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus points to the man who pleads to God's mercy as the example of our appropriate posture toward God. Then in the story we're going to look at next week, we're told about a rich young ruler who was morally upstanding. He was wealthy, he was prominent, and he came to Jesus asking a question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it's very clear from the story that he thought of himself as a lawkeeper, someone who had been morally upright. He had been obedient to everything God had said from the earliest moments of his childhood. And this, he thought, gave him a certain status with God, and that his deeds commended him to God and guaranteed entry into the kingdom. In other words, he was asking a rhetorical question to Jesus. What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Because, I mean, you know what, God? I've already done it. I've done it all, right? Once again, though, in that story, Jesus will tell his disciples, no, not that kind of man. It's impossible for that kind of man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in between these stories is the story of parents bringing their children to Jesus and asking Jesus to bless those children. And the background of this is probably a practice that would happen amongst Jewish people where pious Jews would bring their children to the rabbi or to the priest around the time leading up to the Day of Atonement and ask the priest or rabbi to bless their children. And apparently in Jesus' ministry, this happened to him. People also did the same thing, and it shows that people coming to him held him in high esteem by bringing their children to be blessed by him. Now, this leads me to ask a couple of questions. Why has Luke put the story, this story, about Jesus blessing children in between the other two stories? And why does he say that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? Only those who enter it like a child will enter it. And I think the answer he's showing us is that a disciple is what a disciple should look like. He's showing us the heart, if you will, or the attitude of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that background, let's read his word together. And as has been our custom, we're going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to read starting in verse 15 together. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Today's passage is about discipleship. And Jesus is using this occasion of parents bringing the children to him to be blessed. He uses it as an opportunity to instruct his disciples and those parents, and perhaps even the Pharisees who were lingering around the edges listening, instructing them in exactly what discipleship of the Lord Jesus consists of. And what the attitude, the self-assessment, the posture of a disciple of the Lord Jesus should be. And how one enters into discipleship with Jesus. But this passage is also about children and about grace. It tells us a lot about what Jesus thought of children and how he was concerned to minister to children. And it teaches us about the gospel of grace. So it's vital to understand the message of this passage. So I want to look at two things this morning. I want to just kind of hone in on two big ideas from this passage. First, I want to learn from Jesus' ministry to children in this passage about how to bring children to Jesus. And then second, I want us to learn from this passage about how to enter the kingdom of God, how to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, what our own attitude and self-assessment should look like. So let's begin with what we learn about children in this passage. One thing that is very clear from what we just read is that Jesus cared about children. He cared about children. He even cared about infants. He gave attention to them as a regular part of his ministry. And that comes out in several ways in this passage. First, if you look at verse 15, notice that Luke says, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Now, the very phrase, they were bringing, is perhaps an indication from Luke like that this was not an uncommon part of Jesus' ministry. The way he introduces the story is not like he's saying, now on one occasion, or only on one occasion, some parents brought their children to Jesus. The way he says it indicates that this is something that happens very regularly in Jesus' ministry. That parents regularly brought their children to Jesus to be blessed. That he might touch them or bless them. Earlier, I mentioned the context of why they were doing this. Pious Jews bringing their children to the rabbi or to their priest for a blessing. And this seems to be what is happening here with Jesus. But what's important is that Jesus seems to be interested in this. This isn't just some nuisance to Jesus. This isn't some annoyance to Jesus, right? He is interested in this ministry, in these children. Jesus does not rebuke them for simply following the traditions of the elders, although he does in other cases. Jesus seems to be anxious to minister to these children and to their parents. It's clear from the passage that young children are very precious in Jesus' sight. We see it clearly here, and there's other verses that Jesus treats their souls as precious, just as precious as full-grown people. Here, Jesus does seem very, very interested in ministering to these children. And Luke is the one who records the story, and he says that even infants were here. Now, we can see this in other ways in the passage as well. Not only are we told by Luke that the parents were bringing their children to him, but the disciples actually try and stop this from happening. And you could probably understand, if you're a disciple, the rationale going on here, right? You think Jesus is the Messiah, right? He's come to make everything right. He doesn't have time to waste with these little kids. He's got more important things to do. I'm pretty sure if we were disciples following along with Jesus, we would have done the same thing. We would have been thinking, man, there's so many other things that Jesus needs to be focused on. Why are you bringing these little kids? Why are you bringing these infants to him? Don't you know that Jesus is really busy doing way more important stuff? Don't bring those children, those infants, to bother him. And yet, over his disciples' objections, Jesus said, no, allow those children to come to me. Parents, bring those children to me. Because he says, to such belong the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to see that where Jesus is going in this passage is in teaching a lesson about discipleship to his own disciples. And to all those who are listening in just a minute when I get to point number two. But first, I just want us to stop and think about and learn about what it means for us to bring our children to Jesus. From Jesus' interest in ministry to children in this passage. So I want to ask the question this morning. How can we as parents bring our children to Jesus? I'm going to have to stand like really still. Maybe that'll fix it. Let me start by sharing four ways not to bring your children to Jesus. Way number one, make sure that your faith is something that you only do on Sunday morning. You want a surefire way to not bring your children to Jesus? Just make sure your faith is something you only do on Sunday morning. Second, make sure that you only pray in public and you never pray with them in your own home. Three, make sure that you only focus on them being good and keeping up appearances and never embarrassing you in public and never on the gospel and on the cross. Four, make church a priority, but only if there's nothing better going on. Only if there's not a better option out there. You know, baseball, football, karate, brunch, a social event. Really, anything else going on that might be a better option than coming to church. You do those four things, and I promise you, you won't be bringing your children to Jesus. So how should we bring our children to Jesus? Because Jesus seems to be interested in children in this passage. He's interested in the souls of your children. So how would you answer that question? How would I bring my children to Jesus? Well, let me give you 14 ways. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list by any means. But I think these 14 will at least give you a good starting point. First, as Proverbs 4:23 says, keep, or some translations say, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Before you even think about your children, before you even think about parenting them and bringing the gospel to them, you better bring the gospel to your own heart. You better be examining yourself. Make sure that you're guarding and focusing on your own spiritual condition. Are you putting Christ first? Don't expect your children to put Christ first if you're not putting Christ first. Do you make time for worship, for fellowship with other Christians, to read the Word of God and to pray? Guard your own heart. Second, you need to realize before you can become a tool of grace to your children that you are in desperate need of grace. The example that we set as parents is crucial in rearing Christian disciples. Do you realize the importance of living out your Christian faith every day in front of your children? Do they see that Christ is first in your life? Do you seek to glorify Him in everything you do? Third, make sure your kids always know who your favorite is. Now, I know the world tells you you're not supposed to have favorites, right? But your kids should know who the favorite is in the house. They should. It's only fair to them. And the favorite should be your spouse. And your kids should know that. That teaches them something very valuable about marriage. Demonstrate to your children that your relationship with your spouse is the most important human relationship that you have. And prove this by showing respect for your spouse, by displaying sacrificial love, physical affection for your spouse. Make sure your kids always know who the favorite is. Four, show your child and tell your child that you love them every day. Work diligently at building a relationship with your children. Take time from their earliest days to communicate with them about deep and important things. Five, read the Word of God with your child and pray with and for your child every day. And I would even add, pray for their spouse, their future spouse. It's one of the things that I did early on with the girls when they were, I didn't even want to think about dating, right? But I'm praying, God, wherever he's at right now, be preparing him to be the man of God that they need to lead them and to love them. Six, give your child responsibilities. And don't bail your children out of the consequences that arise because of their own actions and choices. See, we need to do whatever it takes to create within our children a godly work ethic. Those who hate work are some of the most unhappy people you will ever meet in your life. We don't want our children to be like that. It's essential for them, as well, from the earliest days to learn that sin has consequences. Don't just bail them out. Now, this is difficult for us as parents because we love our kids and we don't want to see them hurt, but they need to learn that there are consequences to their actions. And when we constantly bail them out, we're just setting them up for failure. So from an early age, don't bail your children out. Eight, teach by example that Christ expects us to be presenting our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. The world teaches that it's all about us. breeding those who love themselves first and best, right? That's what the world teaches. But we need to give them opportunities from their earliest years to serve others. Those inside the church, those outside the church, take them on short-term mission trips so they can see the extent of their own blessings. One of the biggest things about being able to take our young people to Guatemala is for them to see just how blessed they are. No matter where they live, no matter what kind of house they live in, they are blessed. More blessed than the majority of the world every single day. 9, teach them to respect others. Show them by example that the soul of another person is what should be valued, not the person's outer shell. Now, this is one of the things that drives me crazy right now in the conversation we're having about race. Is I've tried for 14 and 16 years to teach my children not to see skin color, to see people, to see souls. And yet it seems all we want to do is make it an issue about color rather than souls made in the image of God. That's what we should be teaching our children. We respect everyone, even people from other religions. We still respect them. We may not agree with them, but we respect them as human beings. We don't look down upon them. We don't talk down about them. Teach them to respect others. 10, impress upon your children the brevity of this earthly life. This is, again, something we don't like to talk about with our children. We don't like to talk about death. But James reminds us that life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And because of that, we need to pay attention to things in our life, and we need to pay attention to what we're teaching them about accumulating stuff and making life about the more stuff we can have, rather than realizing that we're just passing through. We're redecorating a hotel room because we're not going to be here that long. And that one day they're going to have to give an account to their Creator for how they lived, how they stewarded the resources they were given. Live in a way that is worthy of respect from your children. This is different than demanding respect from your children. Live in a way that is worthy of respect from your children. Because if they can't respect you, who they can see, how are they ever going to be able to respect God, who they can't see? Do you live in such a way that you are worthy of respect? Or do you just demand it? There's a difference. You think about what our good and holy and righteous God did on our behalf. Now, God is worthy of all respect, period, end of sentence. But that's not where he stopped. He sent his only son to die for you, to show you that he is worthy of that respect. Are you living your life as a parent in such a way that you are worthy of respect? Or do you say one thing and do another? Because, man, I'm going to tell you, kids can spot a hypocrite faster than anybody else. 12, teach your children that pleasing God should be their ultimate goal. To do this means sometimes being alienated from the crowd. Pray with your children for one friend who is godly and true. Ask God, bring people around them that are going to encourage them in the gospel. Because listen, your friends affect the direction and quality of your life. You hang out with a crowd that's going one way, before long you're going to wake up and realize you're going that same way. Pray that God would put kids around them who love the gospel and who want to live a life pleasing to God. 13, make sure your discipline is consistent and abounding in mercy. This is something that you need to set as early as you possibly can in their life. As one person once said, it's easier to build children than to repair men. If they grow up with these truths as part of their everyday life, it will make the job of parenting them as teenagers a whole lot easier. I'm not saying easy, but easier. 14, last one. This is the one I know some of y'all were looking forward to. Confess and repent to your children regularly. I'll often ask parents, are you sharing the gospel with your kids? And they'll say, yes. Here's a forewarning. Here's my next question. When was the last time you confessed and repented to your children? What I'll typically get is a bewildered look. And they're struggling to recall even one time that they have confessed and repented to their children. Please hear me clearly. You're not bringing your children to Jesus if you're not confessing and repenting to them. To understand the gospel, they have to understand confession and repentance. If they don't understand confession and repentance, how are they possibly going to understand the gospel? They need that modeled to them. They need to see that regularly. Who better to do that than parents who love them? Now, all these things are ways for us to bring our children to Jesus, because Jesus cares about the souls of our children. As you listen to me go through those 14 things, and again, that's not exhaustive. I'm just giving you some quick ideas. I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you bringing your children to Jesus for those of you who are parents? That's the first thing that I want us to see in this passage. The second thing, quickly, but very importantly, because this is where Jesus is going with this illustration of children ultimately in this passage. And this is his point. Jesus invites those and only those to himself who cannot be entitled to anything to gain the kingdom. Look at what he says in this passage. Let the children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of God. And then he says it the other way around, negatively. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, you may be scratching your head going, Jesus, what do you mean? What are you saying here? What do you mean that I have to be like a child if I'm going to enter into the kingdom? And if I'm not like a child, I'm not going to enter into the kingdom. Even the commentators disagree on what exactly Jesus means at this point. Sometimes they say Jesus is talking about the humility of children. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't found children to be very humble. And if you think kids are humble, let me introduce you to my friend Sadie after the service. Sometimes commentators say that Jesus is talking about a child's childlike trust. Maybe. But I think what Jesus is getting at is actually a little different, and it's actually evident from the context, right? And y'all hear me hammer that all the time. What's the context of the passage? It tells us so much. Note two things in the context that help us here. First of all, when the parents start bringing their children to Jesus, what do the disciples say? Don't bother Jesus. This is not important. This is not something important enough for an important person like Jesus to get involved with. And in doing that, the disciples are showing a common attitude in the first century. Now, we don't understand that, right? Because we live in a child-centric world. The whole world is built around children. Parents obsess about children. Advertisers and marketers, they sell to our children to get us to buy things. In Japan, they have this idea of the child king. That literally, when a child is born, he is treated like a king or she is treated like a king. Mom and dad no longer sleep in the same bedroom. The entire energy of the family is focused on rearing this child. It is all about the children. That's the world that we live in. And we're seeing the consequences of that. But that's not how it was in Jesus' day. Children had little or no social status in Jesus' day. They were literally nobodies. They were not important. Now, Luke tells this story in between the stories of two men who thought they were very important. Furthermore, children, because they are children, could not even begin to claim by their deeds the right to enter into the kingdom of God. They hadn't done anything, right? They were literally having to be carried to Jesus. They couldn't even walk of their own accord to get to Jesus, right? That's the context of this passage. And the Holy Spirit put this story right between these two stories of men who claimed by their deeds and by their status that they had a right to enter into the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying those little children have neither status nor deeds whereby they have a right to enter into my kingdom. Therefore, no one who claims to have the status or the deeds to enter into my kingdom can enter into my kingdom. Only those who know that they do not have the status, they do not have the deeds to enter into my kingdom, can enter into my kingdom. It's the sheer reception of these children that Jesus is pointing to. They are not those who do. They are those who are done for. Like I said, they couldn't even walk up to Jesus. Somebody had to carry them to Jesus. Someone had to bring them to Jesus. They are not the ones who do. They are those who are done for. And Jesus is saying in this passage, you do not enter my kingdom by who you are or what you do. You enter my kingdom by who I am and what I do. And only those who enter that way ever enter my kingdom at all. That's why he's depicting the children as a model for the way that you enter into the kingdom. Because they had no status. They could not perform any deeds that the two men perform on either side of this story. And thus it beautifully illustrates that the way we enter into the kingdom is by who he is and what he has done for us. Not by who we are, not by what we have done. Jesus is saying, to put it another way, don't ask what you have done for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for you. Now, there is, of course, a time to ask, what can I do for Jesus? It is not, however, when you are standing before God waiting on his verdict, declared right or condemned. There, the only thing that matters, the only thing that is worth anything, is what Jesus has done for you. The only thing that matters is what Jesus has done for us. That question, what can I do for Jesus, that comes later in the Christian life. It's there, don't get me wrong. But in this discussion on what it takes to enter into the kingdom, that doesn't even come into the discussion at this point. He's telling us that only those who know that they lack the status, that they lack the merits to enter into his kingdom, can enter into his kingdom. In other words, it's a message of God's grace. Let's pray. Father,